This morning I want to speak on the prophetic significance of Israel's rebirth as a nation and how her destiny is inseparably linked to the destiny of all the nations. And we had a special service on Wednesday, this past Wednesday evening, when we celebrated Yom HaTzmaut, and there was a small gathering of people that were gathered together both here and in Zoom. And we showed some videos on the miracle of Israel's rebirth, and we had some worship time. But you know, as a Messianic congregation, I believe it's important that we observe and celebrate not only God's appointed times, but the minor holidays throughout the year. They keep us connected to the Jewish calendar. They keep us connected to the Jewish community so that we feel that we're part of our people. This is part of our identity. And there are at least 12 minor holidays throughout the year, in addition to God's appointed times, including the Shabbat. So that means that there's 20 special days throughout the year. You know, I don't know of any other nation that is so busy observing and celebrating these special times. But so, you know, we are a busy congregation observing these special days throughout the year. And I believe it's important because that's part of our vision. A week after Passover, we celebrate Yom HaShoah, or observed it. You don't celebrate, you observe it. Remembering the 6 million Jewish people that perished in the Holocaust. And then a week later, Yom HaZikaron, Israel's Memorial Day, is a day that Israel remembers their fallen soldiers who died, all those who died since 1948, as well as Israel's victims of terror. And at least 24,000 soldiers have died since 1948, as well as 4,000 victims of terror. And I share some of this on Wednesday evening, so it'll be a repeat for those who are gathered together. But you know, Israel has fought 6 major wars with neighboring Arab countries. They've been confronted by 2 Palestinian intifadas. They've experienced that. They've endured numerous terror attacks since it became a nation in 1948. Repeated terror attacks, missiles, and so forth. And so to defend the Jewish state, you know, Israel has made it absolutely mandatory for everyone to be involved in the army, including both men and women. And really, Israel is really the only nation in modern-day history that have made it a requirement for women to also be involved in both combat and non-combat roles. And so it's really as a means of protecting Israel as a nation. The day after Memorial Day, Israel celebrates Yom HaTzmaut, Independence Day, which is a time of great rejoicing. You know, we've been there in Israel on Yom HaTzmaut, and there was, you know, we just tremendous rejoicing on the streets, dancing, waving flags, singing, just a wonderful time of celebration on Yom HaTzmaut. But, you know, there's one more day observed a week before Shavuot. So it's actually 4 days between Passover and Shavuot, and it's Yom Yerushalayim Day. It's when Israel celebrates the historic and prophetic day when they regained possession of Jerusalem in 1967, in the Six-Day War after 2,000 years. So this year will be celebrated on Friday, May the 19th, just a week before Shavuot. You know, even though we celebrate Yom HaTzmaut this past Wednesday, I really felt it's important, you know, at least once a year, to dedicate one message to the significance of Israel's birth as a nation, because I believe it represents one of the greatest fulfillments of prophecy in our generation. The budding of the fig tree in 48 was really a very important sign in our generation of the soon coming of the Messiah. So I believe it's important for us to be reminded of this every year when it comes, that we observe it and we take some time to understand how important it was for Israel to become a nation. Israel's been a modern-day nation for 75 years. And I know this seems like old news, but we just finished celebrating Passover, which has been celebrated for 3,500 years. And we'll still be reminded of this great and mighty deliverance that God gave to the children of Israel. And you know, it tells us in Jeremiah that Israel is in Jeremiah 23, it says that what God's doing today will be even greater than what he did in Egypt. It says in Jeremiah 23:7-8, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought the sons of Israel up from the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the household of Israel back from the north and from all the countries where I have driven them. And then they will live in their own land. And so what we're witnessing today of God bringing his people back from all the nations of the earth is very significant, very prophetic. And so we're going to be showing two videos today. This first one is one that we played on Wednesday evening called Zion. It's really a powerful song of God gathering his people back to land as he promised. And throughout the song, there's scriptures, you know, that supports what God's doing today. So if Jim, if you could just turn on that video. Play Aaron Shoes.
Oh, daughters of Zion. Oh, Abraham's sons. Hear the words of your father. Hear his promise of love. I will make you a blessing. So count the stars if you can.
that says it all. I just closed my message. But anyways, that was a wonderful song. I just love hearing that song because it's, you know, we're seeing that prophecy happening before our very eyes. And that's what's so awesome and powerful about it. You know, as great and awesome as the first Exodus was, as I read from Jeremiah, it really pales in comparison, not because of all the supernatural signs and wonders that God brought down upon Egypt, but the very fact that God has brought his people back, not just from one nation, but from over 100 countries around the world. God has brought his people back. In the last 75 years, he's brought his people back from the four corners of the earth. In fact, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 5, if you want to turn to that, it's really a very powerful prophecy of what God is doing. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 and then 3 to 5. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. In the future, when you experience all these blessings and curses I have listed for you, and when you are living among the nations to which the Lord your God has exiled you, take to heart all these instructions. The Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. And so that's really quite significant. I shared some statistics on Wednesday evening. Let me just share them again. In the past 75 years, Israel has grown from a nation of 600,000 people to 9.7 million people. Israel's population has increased 12 times since Israel became a nation. 7.15 million Jewish people now live in Israel, and they represent 73.5% of the whole Israeli population. So that means there's approximately almost half of all the world's Jews now live and reside in Israel in just 75 years. And by contrast, only 5% of the world's Jews resided in Israel when they were founded in 1948. Only 5%. Israel stands out among the advanced economies with a young and rapidly growing population. And basically, there is 28% of the population are children aged 14 and under. And that's why when you go to Israel and you see a lot of these soldiers, a lot of them are young teenagers. You know, basically it's a young generation who are the ones that are protecting Israel. While most of the growth rate was natural, Israel has also welcomed 79,000 new immigrants in the past year. The majority arrived from the war-torn Ukraine and Russia. So God is using a lot of these wars and these things that are happening around the world to as a means of bringing his people back. But even in the midst of wars and rumors of wars and Iran threatening to annihilate Israel and all the terrorist activity and all the missiles, attacks, Jewish people are still returning home in great numbers from the four corners of the earth. They're still coming back. 79,000 new immigrants came into Israel this past year. Isaiah 43, 5 and 6 is another scripture that says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west." Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. "I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Adonai said, not only will he bring his people back to the land, but he will also restore the land that lay desolate for almost 2,000 years. You know, Israel today is a modern-day miracle. And yet many believers and most of the world are blinded and refuse to recognize how Adonai is fulfilling his word just as he promised. And so we're going to just watch another video called Israel Land of Living Prophecy, and how God has fulfilled no less than 10 prophecies in Israel today. And so let's, and I'll make some comments on it after.
The tiny state of Israel has become world famous for its extraordinary achievements in so many fields. Jewish immigrants from all over the world returned to their homeland, revived its barren wilderness, rebuilt its ruins, and revitalized their ancient language, creating an economic, military, social, cultural, and technological power marveled at the world over. Amazingly, these achievements were all clearly foretold by our biblical prophets, who described them so vividly. Let's briefly look at the fulfillment of 10 remarkable prophecies, which are all a living reality in Israel today. And he will gather you in from all the nations to which the Lord your God has scattered you. Perhaps the greatest miracle of all, an unparalleled return to a land of epic proportions. Listen to this. In 1840, there were 6,000 Jews living in the land of Israel. By the time of the Balfour Declaration in 1917, the number grew to 60,000. When the state was declared in 1948, there were 600,000. And today, over 6 million, 6.7 million Jews. The Jewish population of the land climbed from being a tiny fraction of 1% of world Jewry to 6% in 1948, to almost half of all the Jews in the world today. This miraculous ingathering is perhaps a greater miracle than the Exodus from Egypt itself in three different ways. Firstly, the Exodus came after 200 years of slavery, whereas the return to modern Israel happened after 2,000 years. Secondly, all the Israelites came out of one country, Egypt, whereas in the modern era, from over 100 countries. And thirdly, in Egypt, all Jews lived in one culturally segregated ghetto in Goshen, speaking only Hebrew, whereas in Israel today, Jews have returned from every possible cultural and ideological background, speaking over 80 languages, somehow all forged into one functional society. An incredible miracle in human history. I will make the land desolate, and your adversaries who dwell in it will be desolate too. Following the Roman conquest of 70 CE, the Jews went into exile. Thereafter, the land of Israel was conquered by 14 different empires over 1900 years. But as the Lord had foretold, the land would remain barren to its conquerors despite repeated attempts to make it flourish, as if the land itself was waiting for the return of her children. In 1867, Mark Twain famously described the land he saw, a desolation, repulsive and dreary, with hardly a tree or shrub anywhere, a land covered in sackcloth and ashes. Until, of course, the return of the Jews. But you, O mountains of Israel, give forth your branches and bear your fruits for my people Israel, for they are soon to come. As the Jewish people has returned to the land has somehow returned to them. The desert has become an oasis, and the desolation a blessing. Israel very quickly started developing world-class agricultural expertise and cutting-edge water conservation technologies, despite the dry climate and vast arid lands. The returning Jews planted over 250 million trees, and Israel is the only nation on earth that entered the 21st century with more trees than it had 100 years before. It's more than 300 wineries, and its grapes, olives, and citrus fruit production are exported the world over. And if you think that is remarkable, listen to this. For then I will make the nations change to speak one clear language. At the time that the first pioneers began returning to the land, the Hebrew language itself was not a spoken language. No Jewish community and not one Jewish family spoke to their children in Hebrew. Hebrew was a language of prayer and scholarship, but not a spoken language as it had been in biblical times. Herzl, with all his great vision for a return to Zion, did not believe that Hebrew could be revived. He believed that German and Yiddish would be the spoken language. Miraculously, Hebrew has become the lingua franca in Israel, spoken by 10 million people the world over, and is the only language in recorded history to have been revived by a people as their spoken language. And of course, Hebrew is the language of the Torah itself. For out of Zion shall go forth Torah and the word of God from Jerusalem. In the early years of the state, you could fit all yeshiva students in Israel into one small hall. At the zenith of Lithuanian Jewry, there were no more than 3,000 people learning Torah full-time. In Israel today, there are close to 200,000 men and women engaged fully in Torah learning of all worldviews, traditional yeshivot, yeshivot hezder, midrashot, mechinot, and more. There are more people learning Torah in Israel today than arguably at any other time in all of Jewish history. And he will do good to you and make you more numerous than your forefathers. The Jewish population in Israel has increased 10 times since 1948. Its economy has grown 40 times. According to The Economist, Israel has doubled its GDP in the past decade alone, a world record. Recently, Israel's GDP surpassed both France and Great Britain, and according to Bloomberg, Israel's economic stability ranks third in the world. But when it comes to the cows, we rank number one. And he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The average Israeli cow produces 12,000 liters of milk per year. This is the highest in the world, more than countries such as the United States and Holland, which are renowned for their dairy production. Even the cows in Israel are holy. Honey refers to the date honey, and the large sweet dates from the Jordan Valley are amongst the finest in the world. Jerusalem will be settled beyond her walls because of the multitude of people. Jerusalem, the beating heart of Israel. For centuries, the city was off-limit to Jews. The prophet envisioned Jerusalem's population growing so large that its walls would not accommodate the inhabitants. Until recently, this seemed impossible. In 1860, Jews began moving beyond the walls, and Jerusalem today is home to over 900,000 inhabitants, 600,000 Jews, the largest city in Israel today. And all nations on earth will be blessed through you. Despite the tiny size of Israel, there is almost no significant technological advancement which takes place today without Israel's know-how and expertise. Global advancements in sciences, medicine, agriculture, and high-tech have Israel's fingerprints all over them. Jews the world over have won Nobel Prizes in an array of fields, disproportionate to any other people. And 12 Israelis have won Nobel Prizes, more than China, despite it being 150 times larger than Israel's population. Israel has the largest concentration of startups per capita anywhere in the world and has been dubbed the Startup Nation and by others, the Innovation Nation, ensuring that its innovations are a source of blessing to all of humanity. Nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your honor. The development of Israel's foreign relations during the last 30 years is staggering. The number of countries that have diplomatic relations with Israel has doubled from 80 to 160. Recently, the Abraham Accords with some of Israel's Arab neighbors broke barriers previously seemed impossible, and somehow Israel has been able to turn sworn foes into friends. Israel's achievements in and of themselves are staggering, whether it be in the realm of science or the spirit, technology or Torah, nation building or universal blessing. For example, many countries are looking to learn from Israel's success, being the first country to vaccinate the entire adult population against COVID-19. Even more astounding is that the destiny of this country seems less about politics and more about prophecy. Not just a new phenomenon, but rather a reincarnation of an ancient one, a modern saga clearly foretold by the biblical seers of old, who saw the story of Israel as a central piece of the fulfillment of human history and our collective destiny.
And I was thinking about this, you know, that Israel has accomplished all this in just 75 years. It's like a lifetime. In one of our lifetime, if you know, for those who are 75 years, what have you accomplished in your life? If you can just imagine, you know, all as Israel has gone from barren wasteland to become the nation it is today in just 75 years. There's more has been done in Israel in 75 years than any other nation on earth. And it just shows that God is doing a quick work. He's doing a quick work, you know, bringing Israel growing from 600,000 to over 7 million Jewish people in Israel today. And it's become such an amazing technological nation in just 75 years. So what could we accomplish in 75 years of this lifetime? You know, and so, but that's what God has done, not just for one person, but for the entire nation. He's brought back his people from the four corners of the earth. And they've all contributed to the rebuilding of Israel as a nation, as a people. It's really quite remarkable of what we're witnessing today. I was sharing that, you know, today is the 23rd day of the counting of the Omer, since the Feast of First Fruits, the day of Yeshua's resurrection. And I shared last week from Acts chapter 1, that it was during these days that Yeshua presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. It was during these 40 days of Omer the Yeshua's disciples asked him a very important question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Yeshua's response was, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. There was an important reason why Yeshua gave this answer. Because they're hoping that this was the time that Yeshua was going to establish his kingdom on the earth and restore Israel as the head of the nations, as the prophets foretold. But Yeshua said that God's appointed time is not yet. There's still much work to be done. Once again, they did not understand God's plan for the ages and how Israel is a nation with a destiny to fulfill. Adonai's plan is to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. He promised Abraham and his descendants, to you and your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we're experiencing some of that blessing today. I shared on Wednesday evening, I went to Costco last week, and they have amazing grapefruits from Jaffa in Israel. And these are not just small grapefruits, these are huge grapefruits. And Israel is literally filling the earth with this fruit for all the nations of the earth. And so God is using Israel today to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. It was Adonai's plan before the foundation of the world to create a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, to be a light and a blessing to the nations, and provide the means of salvation for fallen humanity. God's plan was to graft a people from every nation, kindred, and tongue to be a holy people, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says, for God so loved the world that he created a nation to reveal his love through the Messiah in order to save the world. God created a nation to save the nations. That was God's plan. And so Yeshua was reminding his disciples, you are the first generation, the first fruits of a new messianic community. It will take many generations for the spirit of Adonai to gather together holy and set apart people from all the nations of the earth. It tells us in Genesis 22, when Abraham passed the test, when he was willing to offer his one and only son, Abraham, God saw the faith of Abraham, and this is what he promised Abraham. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So before Yeshua returns to establish his eternal kingdom, there will be a multitude of descendants gathered from all the nations of the earth. And they'll be so numerous that no one will be able to count how many there are. They'll be like the sand on the seashore and the billions of stars in the universe. We get a partial glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, if you want to turn to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on that throne and to the Lamb. And then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, this vast number of people only represents those who will be saved during the tribulation period. It doesn't even take into account all the multitudes of believers who have been saved throughout history for the past 2,000 years. And even since the beginning of time, Adonai has been taking out a people from among the nations, a people that will worship him in spirit and truth. So if we could just imagine how many people throughout history have embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's just too staggering to even comprehend. And so in the last days, Adonai said, he will reap a huge, enormous harvest that no one will be able to count. This is in our generation. Revelation 14, verse 15 says, take your sickle and reap. Revelation 14, 15, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. There'll be a final harvest at the end of the age that'll be greater than any other time in all of human history. But you know, there'll be two harvests at the end of the age, one for the righteous and one for the unrighteous. For the unrighteous and those who refuse to repent, Revelation 14 says that the angel of the Lord will swing his sharp sickle on the earth. It will be ripe for judgment. And all those who refuse to believe will experience the winepress of God's wrath and fury. This is a hard thing to comprehend. They will be trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood will flow out of the winepress, rising as high as a horse's bridles, for a distance of 300 kilometers or 180 miles. That's staggering to even comprehend. That's why it's so important for people to repent and believe, because now is the day of salvation, because you don't want to come under God's wrath. And praise God for hopefully everyone in this room has repented and believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because we will not experience this wrath that's coming upon the earth. But just as there will be an outpouring of God's wrath, there will also be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out 2,000 years ago to begin the Messianic Age, and there will be a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will conclude the Messianic Age. An outpouring that will be greater than any other revival or outpouring the world has ever seen. History has shown many, many revivals, but this will be the mother of all revivals when the God pours out His Spirit. In Joel 2, it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And that was the scripture that Peter quoted on the day of Shavuot. He quoted from the book of Joel, chapter 2. And Yeshua said in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Yeshua is saying that every nation must have the opportunity to hear the good news of the kingdom, and then the end will come. And that's why the Great Commission is so important for us today. Yeshua said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest fields, because they're white as snow. I'm sure when Yeshua gave this answer to his disciples, they were even more bewildered when they witnessed their beloved city of Jerusalem destroyed by the Romans just 40 years later in 70 AD. Not only were thousands of their own people savagely persecuted and killed by the Romans, but the nation of Israel was scattered among nations and lived in exile for almost 2,000 years. How could this promise to Abraham come to fulfillment if his people are scattered among the nations? And during Israel's long exile, the Jewish people suffered greatly. They faced persecution and anti-Semitism in almost every nation they lived. And sadly, the wild branches that were grafted into the olive tree were called to provoke the brothers to jealousy and to show love, mercy, and compassion, rejected and persecuted the very people they were commanded to love. In 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea rejected the Jewish roots of their faith. And so they separated the observance of the Messianic Messiah's death and resurrection from the Jewish Passover by adopting a different calendar. That's why Passover and when the believers observe the death and resurrection, it's often at a different time, because they adopted a different calendar. They said, for it is unbecoming beyond measure that on this holiest of festivals we should follow the customs of the Jews. Henceforth, let us have nothing in common with this abhorrent, repulsive people. In 415 AD, St. Augustine wrote, the true image of the Hebrews is Judas Iscariot, betrayed and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The Jews can never understand the scriptures and forever will bear the guilt for the death of Jesus, Yeshua. That was the Council of Nicaea. That's when there was this separation between Messianic Jewish believers and the Gentiles believers. In 1492, during the Spanish Inquisition, Jews were given the choice to leave Spain or convert to Christianity. Now, as history continued, so did the persecution of the Jewish people. Thousands of Jewish people died in the Crusades. During the Dark Ages, Jews were blamed for causing the bubonic plague that killed millions of people in Europe. Jews have always been blamed for all the evils of society and have the reputation of being the world's scapegoat. Our people found little comfort among the nations. Even this very day, Israel is surrounded by hostile Arabs who one purpose, to push them into the sea and wipe Israel off the map. There's no other nation in the world that is being, their very survival is being threatened other than Israel, this tiny nation in the center of the earth. So anti-Semitism continues to be on the rise, and there's growing hostility against Israel. And so the question is, why does the world hate Israel so much? What have we done to deserve such hatred? Because we realize that we're involved in a spiritual battle for the destiny of the nations. And Satan is very much aware of how important Israel is in God's end time purposes. So this is another why question. We don't always have all the answers of why. But in spite of the persecution and the hatred, the Jewish people have survived. And that's a testimony of God's promise that he gave to Abraham. I've shared this quote numerous times, but it's worth repeating. Rabbi David Kimke, he was a famous 12th century rabbi, made this very prophetic declaration. He said, "You were not consumed as were the other peoples who have left no trace behind and have ceased being a nation. You have not disappeared from the others as a nation alone on the earth. Even though you have been driven into exile and banished into every corner of the earth, your name has survived everywhere. The hurt that I have given you was in consequence of your sins. Just as I shall not change, so you shall not be consumed. And in latter days, you will regain your ascendancy, will be supreme over all the nations of the earth." He made this prophecy in the 12th century. And his words have come true. On the after the Holocaust, this travail and suffering of our people, God supernaturally resurrected Israel as a nation after 2,000 years of being scattered among the nations. So I believe that the birth of Israel is really a super sign today of how important Israel is as a nation today and what God's accomplished in this small nation in just 75 years. Yeshua said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth life." It was the death of the firstborn in Egypt that Israel was set free. It's through the death of the firstborn and the only begotten of the Father that Yeshua died. And through his death and resurrection, he set free all those who are being held in bondage to sin by the spiritual Pharaoh of this world. It took two catastrophic events in history to birth Israel as a nation. First, in Egypt, when God poured out his wrath and judgment upon Egypt, destroying their nation with great signs and wonders. And then 3,500 years later, it was through the catastrophic death of millions of Jewish people as their innocent blood cried out for justice and mercy, that Israel was once again set free from the slavery of the nations and birthed as a modern-day nation. Just three years after the Holocaust, Israel became a nation. That's why Isaiah 66, verse 8 and 9, tells us, "Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in travail, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord?" That was God's word. You know, Mark Twain, which we heard a little bit on the video here, he was a great American writer, and he had something interesting to say. He He was an agnostic. He wasn't sure whether he believed in God, but he couldn't help but believe that what's happened in Israel convinced him that there is a God. Because this is what he said in 1899. And I've shared this before as well. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persians rose. They filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks and Romans followed, made a vast noise, and they're gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held the torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jews saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmity of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? That's quite a powerful statement that he shared. One last quote. I've shared this before, Leo Tolstoy. And I say these things not to exalt Israel as a nation, but to exalt the God of Israel. Because the God of Israel is the one who's done all this. He was a Russian Orthodox believer, and he was an author. And he wrote this in 1908 in his book, War and Peace. He said, "The Jew is the emblem of eternity. He who neither slaughter nor torture of thousands of Jews could destroy. He who neither fire nor sword nor inquisition was able to wipe off the face of the earth. He who was the first to produce the oracles of God. He who has been for so long the guardian of prophecy and has transmitted it to the rest of the world. Such a nation cannot be destroyed. The Jew is as everlasting as eternity itself." So the only way that we can explain Israel's survival is that Adonai has an eternal plan and purpose for our people. So there's no question that Adonai has used the tragedy of the Holocaust as a catalyst to awaken Jewish hearts and the community of nations to provide a national homeland. That's what happened. And just 3 years after the Holocaust, the United Nations held a vote, and 33 nations voted in favor, 13 were against, and Israel officially became a nation. And the timing of Israel's birth on May 14, 1948, the 5th of Av, was very prophetic. It was not just some random day that Israel became a nation. Every prophetic event in biblical history has always coincided with God's appointed times. The birth of Israel as a nation was on Passover. Exodus 12, "This month shall be the beginning of months. Shall be the first month of the year to you." It's believed that the birth of Yeshua, the hope of the world, was on the Feast of Sukkot, when Adonai came and tabernacled among his people. The death and resurrection of Yeshua occurred during Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. The Messianic community was birthed on the Feast of Shavuot. The fall feast will coincide with Yeshua's second coming. So I would say, wouldn't it make sense that one of the most miraculous signs in our generation, the rebirth of Israel as a nation, after 2,000 years, would also not occur on a special day, appointed day? Well, miracles it did. Based on the Jewish calendar, Israel was birthed as a nation 1948 on the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, a perfect and appropriate time for Israel to be birthed as a nation once again. 2,000 years ago, God poured out his Spirit, and the Messianic community was birthed. At that time, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And the Spirit of God filled human vessels with the fire of his Spirit and with power. And compare the same wind to the prophecy of Ezekiel 37, and we saw a wonderful teaching on that on Wednesday evening. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel saw a vision of the valley of dry bones. The Lord said, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, "Lord, only you know whether these bones can live." The Lord said, "Can these bones live?" And God breathed his Spirit into these dry bones, and Israel was resurrected as a nation in 1948 on the day of Shavuot. So God is regathering these dry bones back to the nation of Israel. Israel is still a nation today of flesh and bone without the Spirit. But just as there was a point in time for Israel to become a nation, and there was and physical restoration always precedes spiritual restoration. And so we're going to see God has an appointed time when he will breathe his spirit in the dry bones of the whole house of Israel. Now, many in the church believe that God was finished with the Jews. That they would never become a nation again because they missed the day of their visitation when they rejected Yeshua as Messiah. And the fact that Israel was scattered among the nations for 2,000 years was evidence that they were being punished. But in 1948, God stunned the world, and the church when Israel became a nation, fulfilling God's word just as he promised. And I always think that Jewish history is like a 6,000-year-old puzzle, a 6,000-piece puzzle. And when you put all the this assembled pieces on the table, they make no sense. But so we assemble that. But as we assemble them piece by piece, a picture begins to emerge. The picture that reveals God's plan in history. The Lord has assembled almost all these pieces together. So history is moving towards a climactic conclusion. Its final destination. And so the very arrival of survival of the Jewish people today has a very important purpose. Because the whole destiny of the nations are tied to a small tiny dot in the middle of the world. You know, there was a Jew who, back in 300 years ago, King Louis the 14th of France asked the great French philosopher to give him proof that God exists. And Pascal answered, "Why, the Jews, Your Majesty, the Jews, of course." That was quite an astonishing answer. He said, "The greatest evidence that God exists is because of the Jews. Because that's the only way that we can explain their survival against every threat to destroy them as a people, as a nation." Romans 11, I want to just kind of close with Romans 11. It describes how the destiny of Israel and the nations are linked together. And it's obvious that many in the church do not understand Romans 11. That's why God has raised up Messianic congregations to bring an understanding to the church of how Romans 11 is so important. In the middle of this whole book of doctrine, there are three chapters, 9, 10, 11, that speak about God's plan and purpose for Israel and the nations. It's often ignored. It says in Romans 11, verse 11 to 13, "Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring?" How much greater fullness will God bring to the nations when Israel is grafted back into their own olive tree? So, but somehow in God's infinite wisdom, he allowed Israel to stumble and fall, but not beyond recovery. They stumbled over the Messiah, and they missed the day of their visitation, but that was part of God's plan. Because their rejection somehow provided a way for the Gentiles to be saved. This remains a mystery that we cannot understand. Paul says that if their transgression and fall meant riches for the world and their lost riches for the Gentiles, how much greater will come upon the nations when Israel is grafted back into their own olive tree? You know, Israel survived as a nation, and their survival as a nation is inseparably linked to the destiny of all the nations of the earth. You know, this blows the whole view of replacement theology out of the water, because the church did not replace Israel, as many today believe, or is not a continuation of Israel. The church was birthed as a result of Israel. When one comes to salvation, we're not grafted into the church. We're grafted into the olive tree. And we become part of the commonwealth of Israel. Yeshua said, "Salvation is of the Jews." And then this is a warning that Paul gives, and this is, I want to kind of end with this. This is a warning that Paul gives to the Gentiles and the body of Messiah. But if some of these branches from Abraham's tree have been broken off, and you Gentiles for branches from one olive tree have been grafted in, so now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not boast about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, well, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes. But remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Messiah. And you're there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. So Paul was warning why Messiah is not to become proud and arrogant, because you've been grafted in. You didn't come in to replace Israel. You came in to be part of Israel, to be part of the olive tree, to be fellow partakers of these blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's enough room in the olive tree for God to spread his blessing. And so he ends with a mystery. I want to end with this scripture, verse 25, Romans 11. For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer shall come out of Zion. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I believe that the birth of Messianic congregations today is part of God's plan to have a part in bringing about the spiritual restoration of Israel as a nation. And God is waking up the body of Messiah today. The very fact that there's over 1 million believers for all the nations of the earth coming together, wherever they live, to pray and intercede for Israel as a nation. That's amazing. That is absolutely miraculous what God is doing today. He's waking up the body of believers. And I believe that we could really be entering into a revival in the coming year. We don't know. But I know that God is doing something. And we are part of that something. And that we need to be awake and alert and aware, because one day God will breathe his spirit into the dry bones of the whole house of Israel. And when Israel is saved, that's the end of all things. I mean, in terms of this life, and then we enter into the kingdom of God, you know, for 1,000 years on this earth, and that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. So I just really wanted to share this message with you, because it's so important for us to be reminded. You know, we don't exalt Israel as a people or as a nation. We exalt the God of Israel, because he's the reason for Israel. He's the reason why Israel is a nation today. He's the reason why Israel survives against so many attacks to destroy her, because God has a promise. And the whole destiny of all the nations of the earth are tied to that tiny little nation, the spewest of all nations of the earth. And so let's just really keep that in our hearts. So, Father, thank you, God, for this wonderful time that we can come together and we can be reminded of how important the gathering of our people back to Israel is so important. And in just 75 years, in the average lifetime of a person, you've accomplished so much with this tiny little nation. Lord, it just demonstrates the awesome power and the awesome God that we serve. Lord, you are awesome, supernatural God. And Lord, you can do a quick work. And you've done that in our generation. We've seen how Israel has prospered beyond comprehension. So Lord, thank you, God, for this great promise. And Lord, thank you, Lord, there's a great harvest that is coming. And I pray that we will be part of this great harvest at the end of the age. And that we'll see many of our people come to the Lord. We'll see many of our loved ones who have drifted away come back to you. Father, I know that your hand is at work today. Your spirit is moving. Thank you for waking up so many believers to pray for and intercede for Israel and for their salvation and for their protection. And so, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, when we praise you. We're living in amazing prophetic times. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and see that our redemption draws near. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen, Lord.